there. Some of the older ones amongst us may recall what they went through as children when they had to flee from advancing Russian armies. And so our hearts go out to the people of Ukraine in general, but particularly also to our brothers and sisters in Christ who live there. And it's always tempting in times of war and rumors of war, as Jesus calls it, to be fearful and almost feel like everything is slipping out of control. I was reminded of a line in another hymn, one that we haven't sung this morning, "This is my Father's world." And it says there in the last verse, "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one." Jesus talks about birth pangs that will come in dark and dire times before God's new and beautiful world will come to be with us eternally. And so we want to keep that long view of things and remember that God will never be pushed from his throne. And it's all the more an opportunity to pray. Sometimes we say, oh, now we can only pray. Why do we say only? We so often underestimate the power of prayer. We pray for people to be strengthened and comforted and protected. When we pray even for the rulers themselves to have their minds changed, God is able to do all these things. So let's keep praying for that. Today, I want to look at our last part of our current series of messages on signposts of inner transformation. And I want to read there from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. This is what Paul says. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Let us pray. Lord, we're so thankful that we can keep coming to you. When we're fearful, when we're feeling distressed, or even when we feel overwhelmed, even in this call to us as a church and as individual Christians, and how we ought to portray your own character and nature to the world around us, and sometimes we feel unable. But your word tells us again and again that this is not within our capabilities, but it is your own gift. Where we come to the end of our own ways, this is when your work only gets started. And so we thank you, Lord, that all things are possible with you, and that, yes, without you we can do nothing, but that you're here for us, and that you've given us your Spirit. And so we claim that promise also now for the attempt to understand and obey your word, that your Holy Spirit may enlighten us, convict us, but also encourage us and equip us, that we might be a light here in a very dark world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, clothes are a beautiful thing. They not only keep us warm during cold winter days and protect us from injury to a degree, but they also hide our imperfections and those parts of us that we wouldn't be comfortable exposing to others. The very first clothes that God provided right after the rebellion of Adam and Eve were garments made from animal hide. They replaced the pathetic fig leaves, which they had used to try and cover themselves, and they were particularly designed to cover their shame. In many ways, the very core of the gospel is being demonstrated by God already on these first few pages of the Bible. As soon as a tempted and fallen humanity faces the terrible consequences of what they have done, God is there, not only to announce that from Eve's offspring one will come who will crush the serpent's head, but he also personally steps in to put garments on those whom he still loves, garments that could be given to them because of the sacrifice of another life. And in the New Testament, we repeatedly find those who received Jesus' gift of grace described as those who are dressed in white robes, especially in the book of Revelation. Let me read just one example there from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. Here John writes about his vision. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Now he comes, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders addressing me saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Brilliantly white, spotless robes, representing here the amazing gift of total forgiveness and being made holy because of the blood that was shed by the Lamb of God, Jesus himself. Wow. Now, the metaphor of the various pieces of clothing that Paul is using for the Colossian Christians here, it does go a step further than just grace and forgiveness. But it still relies fundamentally on the fact that we already have been made new and that we have received a brand new identity and nature in Jesus Christ. You just have to go back a few verses to verse 9 and 10 where Paul says, "You have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator." You have put off, you have put on. That's both past tense. The experience of being born again by the Holy Spirit brings not only God's life back into us, but it also equips us with everything that Jesus is and everything that Jesus represents in his character and nature. Because the Holy Spirit brings Jesus' own presence permanently into the very core of our being. And that's why this whole paragraph this morning begins with the words, "as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved." This is who we are now, a brand new creation. Now, how do we put on these amazing new character traits and qualities which God provided on a daily basis? And in the same breath, we need to also ask the question, how do we take off the things that belong to the old self? Things that are also mentioned in the previous verses. Things like immorality and idolatry, anger, rage, and telling lies. Take that example of anger and rage, for example. Can you remember a time when you had a big argument with someone? And you were just so infuriated by what the other person did or said. And you felt like you just wanted to punch them in the face. Pacifist Mennonite or not. But that's how you felt, right? Would you say that in that moment you could just stop yourself? Take the rage and anger off like some piece of dirty underwear? Instead, choose to become this kind, gentle, patient, loving person. But isn't that exactly what Paul is suggesting here? I believe part of the reason why we struggle with these parts of Scripture is because we tend to feel overwhelmed by the sheer force behind feelings like anger and rage or the attraction of certain temptations that we end up giving the power of the Holy Spirit little or no credit. And once we actually believe that it's impossible to resist or stop ourselves, then of course we're not even going to try. And the battle is lost before it has ever begun. One thing that we can do to prevent this from happening over and over again is continually expose ourselves to the words of truth, which expose this lie of helplessness and inability to change for what it is, a lie and deception straight from the pit of hell. And you know, maybe it would be helpful to start visualizing this very picture Paul is giving us here. Start thinking of your angry outbursts as a filthy old rag that you want to get rid of because it projects such ugliness and is so destructive when it comes to building and strengthening relationships. And then start believing that compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and love are like a stack of clean, wonderfully new clothes that you can't wait to get into, and that they are at your disposal at any time and in every situation. Yes, it will take some deliberate times of daily inner preparation, but the more we practice it, the more we'll see progress in applying these truths and seeing some victories instead of constant defeat. One of my favorite professors in seminary, back in the time in Manitoba, in the mid-1990s, his name was Chuck Nichols. Unfortunately, he passed away 8 years ago. Always opened up his classes with a prayer where he literally went through every single piece of the spiritual armor mentioned in Ephesians 6. That'd be another example of where Paul lists a whole bunch of items that are all ours and given to us by God. God's spiritual armor. And he applied it one by one as he was praying to himself, claiming God's protection and taking a stand against what he knew he would be up against. Even though in our mind, what are you fighting against standing in front of a classroom and talking to students? But it's much like preaching here this morning. Don't you think there's a spiritual battle going on for ourselves at all times, even in seemingly safe settings? I wish I had taken better notes back then, than I could actually read you his prayer. But I just remember how moving and powerful it was to hear someone applying Scripture so directly and trusting that God would answer. Just remember, whatever the Bible tells us to put on is available because it is already in our possession. It is part of God's many gifts to us, and the more we claim it and use it, the more it does become part of us. Some of you may have read Neil Anderson's books, and he once compiled a long list of all the things that are true about us in our new identity because of Christ. And each statement he used comes directly from Scripture. Here's a little sample of that list. I am God's child. I am Christ's friend. I have been justified. I am a saint. I have been redeemed and forgiven. I am complete in Christ. I'm free forever from condemnation. I cannot be separated from the love of God. I am established, anointed, and sealed by God. I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. I am the salt and light of the earth. I've been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. I am God's temple. I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's just a very short part of a much longer list. You know, sometimes it might be helpful to actually write that down or memorize it and claim it even when you pray and say, God, thank you that this is true about me. Some of those things, they sound so spectacular and even outrageous, and yes, they are, but more importantly, each of these statements is true if we indeed have given our lives to Christ. I'm going to spend a little more time now to look at each piece of new clothing, so to speak, that Paul mentions here, and why he chose those particular ones as the most important ones for our attitude and conduct. So what are we to put on a daily basis? If I counted correctly, there are 7 pieces of clothing. And please note that they're all things that only make sense as you relate to other people. You could call them interpersonal qualities. They all concern our relationship with others. The first piece of clothing that he mentions is compassionate hearts. Interesting to look at the Greek original because it doesn't actually use the term for heart, but for something a little lower than the heart. And that's your bowels, your guts. But remember, even to this day, we speak about gut feelings because we feel things deep down there, not just up here. And compassion, particularly in the ancient world, was thought to be located right down there. Same word is used when it talks about Jesus feeling compassion, about the crowds that came out to hear him or to be healed. It says in Matthew 9:36 that he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Ask myself the question, how did Matthew know that Jesus had compassion on the crowds? Must have been something about his body language. Maybe the tears that welled up in his eyes. Or something else, you know, that just radiated how much Jesus actually loved these people and felt with their pain and their lostness. And so similarly, this is something that we fully embrace, even though it is painful to feel pain along with the pain of others. And yet it is also a privilege to walk with someone, for example, who's experienced a great loss, or like I mentioned earlier, with the Ukrainian people, to actually be there and take their hands. And even though we can't ever fully feel the pain to the same degree that they do, can you imagine what a comfort and help that is when there is someone in your own life when you're going through that? It's not just saying, well, we're here in Canada, so what do we care about what's happening at the other end of the world? That would be callous. It's one of the most important parts of the change that happens. And the Holy Spirit actually communicates within us God's feeling, God's compassion, along with those who are going through a very painful time. And so look at that as a privilege that we open ourselves up and not push this away or even harden our hearts. Clothing number 2, kindness. I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago, how I was very much convicted by a devotion of one of my brothers in ministry in Brooks, as he shared at the beginning of our Zoom meeting for the ministerial, the need for kindness and what the world would look like if more of us practice that consistently. Just being kind to your own family. Kind to the person at the till in the grocery store rather than getting frustrated, you know, about things not moving fast enough. Kindness in a world where there's so much harshness and people being angry with each other or even going their own ways because it's so much easier not to deal with difficult people and difficult circumstances. And yet there's a longing for that. Someone would treat you kindly. And this is a gift that we can give to the world. And it's often not the huge, big, kind gestures, but the small one that can have the greatest impact. Even sometimes just putting on a smile. Because we are the beloved. If we don't have a reason to smile and project, you know, there is joy in our lives, even with all the things that are difficult and going wrong. No one can take away from us. Again, interesting the word that is used here for kindness. It's also used in the Greek for a wine which has grown mellow with age and lost its harshness. There is something very powerful in something that doesn't even seem that spectacular, right? Someone actually treating you nicely rather than, you know, you're a bother or you're a waste of time. And again, it's Jesus who showed that kind of kindness over and over again to people who seemed so undeserving in the eyes of the rest of those who watched him do these things. But we got to move on to number three, humility. Interesting thing about humility is that in the ancient Greek world, this was not considered a virtue or a strength. Quite the opposite. A humble person would be looked at as a weak person. And unfortunately, there's still people today who talk about this the same way. We don't want to be humble. We want to shout out what we want, you know, and we're going to push in order to achieve our own agenda. But it's not a weak person who's humble. It actually takes a very strong person to humble themselves and let go of pride and embrace an attitude of wanting to serve rather than to be served. Again, Jesus is our greatest example in that. Philippians 2, he emptied himself. He didn't hold on to divine glory, but actually was willing to go that long and dark road into our humanity fully and with everything that is involved. And he talks about it that in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And what a blessing that has been that Jesus embraced humility and that we have so many humble servants of Jesus in this world who serve sometimes in country where there's a totally different culture, you know, and not all the luxuries that we enjoy day by day. But they do it gladly because the reward that's already within being able to bless others in making them a priority rather than always looking to our own comfort. It makes all the difference. Now the next one is a word we don't use very often anymore, and that's meekness. Meekness means to be determined not to dominate or coerce or manipulate others for our own benefit. You could also say it's giving up the need to be controlling. That might be one of the hardest, right? Because what makes us feel safe is when we somehow feel the power that we can control situations. In order to control situations, we sometimes feel like we need to control other people. have them do what we want them to do. Jesus never felt that kind of need. At the beginning of Adult Sunday School this morning, we again touched on the story of the rich young ruler, and Jesus gave him a choice that ultimately gave him the freedom to pick whether he wanted now to follow what Jesus offered him and letting go and this tight grip on his possessions and give his money to the poor and then follow him. But we all know how the story ends. He feels unable to let go of it. And he does not follow Christ. Now, do you see Jesus turning around and saying, oh, forget what I said earlier. We need guys like you. Maybe you can donate 10% to our evangelistic campaign. It's not what he did. In John chapter 6, the same thing. Many who followed Jesus from that point on left him because of what he said about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. That was all way too much to them. He didn't go running after them and said, please come back. No, meekness gives others that freedom. They can choose even if they choose a path that we don't like. Because ultimately we trust God to work things out regardless. Then number five, another tough one for me, patience. Not very patient when it comes to waiting for mail orders, or right now we have this particular issue of getting new registration numbers from the government so we can marry people, and they've been dragging their feet. And yes, I trust God that will still come through this week, but it's frustrating. Why can't these people work a little faster? And of course, our whole culture supports the opposite with our fast food, drive-throughs. You know, everything is at our disposal instantly. We make our internet faster and faster so that when I search for something, you know, in less than a second it pops up on my phone or computer. And the more we get used to being served instantly, the less we're willing to have patience. Those kind of situations where you do not immediately get an answer. Are we patient with God, for example, when we pray for something and there's not immediately an answer in terms of, yes, I'm giving you what you want? You go through a time of sickness or you feel this terrible migraine coming on and you pray, God, please take it away. Well, what happens when he doesn't immediately take it away? Patience, not just a virtue. When you look at it closely, it's really a tool that God gives us to go through life in a much freer attitude. Because what does impatience do to you? Become like this. And again, it is one of those things that ultimately keeps hurting us more than anything else. But here it's particularly used in regards to patience towards other people, because he continues, bearing with one another. You know, sometimes other people can be a real burden with their irks and quirks and their particular set of weaknesses and shortcomings. And the question then becomes, will we choose to be frustrated or even give up on those people, or will we have patience with them in the same way that God has patience with us? Let's be honest, isn't God very patient with every one of us? You look at how often we must have frustrated him with wanting our own way, with our disobedience, those times where we haven't even thought about him and went through a whole day never praying, never paying attention to his word or anything like that. And God doesn't just cast us aside. He keeps coming after us, like the shepherd looking after the lost sheep. God is deeply patient with each and every one of us. And that ultimately is the only way that we can be empowered to be patient with others too. Again, looking, how did God treat me? And out of the gratefulness that comes from that, being able to change that, sort of the big bills into smaller change, where we need it the most. Next one seems to be obvious, but it's very hard when you've been wronged by someone in a deeper way. Forgiveness is about letting go of my desire to keep holding the sin of others committed against me and hold it now against them. Now, forgiving others, and I really have to clarify that here, it does not mean I must now somehow within me produce wonderful feelings towards those individuals. It's not part of forgiveness. But what we're called here to is that we treat them like they've never wronged us in the first place, and not make them pariahs. I'm sure each of you can remember the faces and names of people that you wouldn't exactly call your friends because of certain events that have happened, because of certain words that were said. But just like in the parable where Jesus talked about this man who had such a great debt that he would have never been able to pay it back in his lifetime, and yet the king pardons him and lets him go, and he goes and shows a very different attitude to someone who owed him very, very little. If we reverse this story in such a way that we actually translate that immense grace that each one of us has received from God through Christ, and now can keep dispersing it in the world, and not just with one individual, but with every single person that we've come across that may have caused us to feel hurt and disappointed. How amazing would that be, rather than to be so hung up with what they have done and that we will never forget, right? And some go to the point of never even speaking to those people again. Can you see how ultimately the enemy wins when we give in to that natural impulse to separate ourselves from those who have hurt us and don't want to be in relationship with them anymore? That's exactly what he's after. And yet, this is how salvation comes to the world. God does not hold our sins against us. He loves the enemies, even. Romans 5 talks about that over and over again. God treating his enemies as if they were friends. This is ultimately what will change the world. This is the only remedy to not go into the direction of physical conflict or even war. It is to let go. And guess what? It's not just the person who sinned against you, who benefits, it's we ourselves. Because ultimately, you ruin your own peace when you constantly have to think about that time, or maybe it was multiple times, where someone has done certain things to you. But there's one last piece of clothing, and that is love. And Paul says, put that on above all other things. It is the most important of all. I think we could actually say all the previous six, in one way or another, are an expression of treating others in a loving way. Love, again, is not so much a feeling than the determination to seek the best for the beloved. And remember how this passage started. We are the beloved. We already are beloved. Even as sinners, even as people who mess up quite often, God continues to pour in love after love and day after day. And if that can't make us feel secure, then what else well. If we remember that more often, it's not just a verse in the Bible, God so loved the world, but that each new day of the week, every morning when we wake up, before anything ever even happens, that we do, we're deeply loved by our Heavenly Father, regardless of our past, regardless of how much progress we've made in sanctification, we are beloved like Jesus himself is beloved by the Father in heaven. As the Father has loved me, Jesus says, so have I loved you. What an incredible gift. And therefore, we have such a treasure, a vast, unending treasure from which we receive and then can give so much. Can you imagine the impact that even a small church and community like ours could be having if each one of us consistently displayed Jesus' character in all these areas? Even without many words added to it, the example of such lives would be bound to cause amazement and even raise questions that can lead to deeper conversations about faith and who Jesus is. So let's not look at all of that as a difficult and painful chore, but more like children, as a daily opportunity to play dress up and reintroducing ourselves as much differently looking people. Let's pray. We thank you, Jesus, that you lived and suffered and died and rose again, and sending the Spirit for that very purpose, that we may be clothed in your own righteousness. And even beyond that, in all the various shades and aspects of your divine love, that there's something here each new day to put on. And the more we put on, it becomes part of ourselves and a display of who you are to the people around us. We pray that that will draw them in and reveal to them that you love them just the same way that you do love us, and that you invite them into that same closeness of relationship that we can enjoy with you day by day. And Lord, you know where we still struggle, whether it's things like patience or anger or being unkind to others or letting go of unforgiveness and bitterness towards others. And so we simply ask, Lord, give us a willingness, give us a power, give us even the joy to do this. Because everything that you do provide is good and wonderful and perfect. And so we ask you now that as we leave from this place, that we would keep remembering this amazing wardrobe that is already in our possession, and that you will use it to impress others, not so much about us, but what you do in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.